Isn't that pretty? Beautiful. Well, happy Resurrection Day. We were so eager here today to get here. We just rang the bell 2 minutes early. We just couldn't wait. So good. And I'm just so glad that everybody made it. The house looks pretty nice, and we know we got a lot of folks gone and traveling and stuff, but it looks what a beautiful bunch of faces I see here today. Thank you so much for coming in and just being excited about to be here and lift each other up, have a meal together, and just remember that day that saved us all if we've but come to Him. Amen. We've got some prayer requests today, as usual. But first, let me just get into some of the business of the church here. We got an April board meeting. Whenever we have these meetings, help us, pray for us. Let the search committee especially, it's so important that that committee be prayed for and receive the direction, you know, not on our own, but from the Lord, to know which way to go and what to do, and just the board itself to make sure that we have His will and in the fashion of things of the church. We have a Mother's Day lunch, and man, we just ate, and we're already talking about food. So we have a Mother's Day lunch in May 12th, and then we have typically our Bible studies during the week. Plover is usually on Tuesday at 6:30 at the Van Norman's home right here. If you're ever down that way or closer there than here, you might want to go there. Ringle, we should have ours this week at, I think, Barb and Denny's house, our house, at 6:30 in Ringle. And then, of course, the Mosinee is always on Wednesday here at 6:30. And I would just, man, if you're close, come to this one too. It's fun. It's a lot of interchange, a lot going on. And we build each other up, and we just flat out learn a lot more about the Bible. Amen. Okay, we have another thing to remember is election. Elections are coming up. God's given us a free nation to live in, so He wants us to prayerfully consider and do our civic duty. God's given us government, and government is from God, and He's given us the privilege to vote, and so we need to take that very seriously and make sure we get out there and do that job. Okay, our prayer request. I wish we didn't have any. Wouldn't that be nice if you just, Lord, someday it's not going to be an issue. You're not going to have those prayer requests. But we do right now. So we have, let's remember our sister Carolyn as she's battling away with what's in her body. And Jean's brother-in-law, Bob, and Rachel Wanta, who's, I've gotten good reports there. So we're thanking the Lord for that. The two Lilies, we got our little Lilies here. When we were praying for our two little Lilies, for those who do not know, we know two little girls, both named Lillian, in separate areas that ended up in a hospital, one from her dance studio and had just a horrendous pneumonia that mortality was very high. And then just at the very, and she was in Marshall at the very same time, a friend of mine who his granddaughter is Lily, she was riding her little horse, she was in a barrel race, but she wasn't racing, her heart just stopped. And she simply, at 10 years old, fell off her horse. And God's will be done. There was two doctors in the stands, and they were right there and administered what she needed. And so we prayed for those two little Lilies, two little precious Lilies. And they're both doing fine. Okay, can we give the Lord the praise for that? Amen. Amen. They got a ways to go. It's just not instant, but they've got a ways to go. But they're out of the hospital doing good, better. Thank you, Lord, for that. Earl's brother-in-law, Eugene, or brother-in-law, right? Brother, okay. And Bethany. And then Rachel, where's Rachel? Let me see her. Right over there. Her dad is gotten some bad news. And well, last year he lost his wife, and now, now he's getting some bad news. And of course, that's their daughter there, so we need to remember him. And then his name is Ken. And then Rick and Missy. We want to pray for Rick and Missy. So, Father in heaven, you've seen these before we ever even announced them today, Lord. You know each issue, what's happening in their lives, Father, and we just pray that Your holy, precious blessing would be on everyone. Number one, in every case, we always pray for anybody, Lord, is that they know you, because that's the all-important. That's the thing. If they all you, if everybody knows you, Lord, nothing that comes in this world is really that much of an issue, because we'll make it through you. So I pray for the healing and whatever it is that every one of these individuals needs, Lord. And help us to serve you always. In Jesus' name, amen. You know why we have these prayer requests is because we live in a society that has a sin nature. People have a sin nature. Society has a sin nature. And it comes in many forms. One of the things, I can tell you a little quick story. There was a J. Vernon McGee, an old country preacher, had been dead, I think, 35 years or so. But he was a preacher for many years ago, would talk with that Texas slang. And he would tell a story, and one of the stories that he was going to always tell. Now, this is a little bit of a story about how that sin nature really never leaves us, you know. So he was talking about this lady that had this little boy named Little Willie. Now, I can relate to Little Willie because Barb's brother, or her dad, his name was Wilson, so it was Willie. So that was real common. That's an older name. But he said, Little Willie got in trouble one day. He come hollering in the house, come running in the back door. Mom, a lion ran through the yard. A lion ran through the yard. And she looks out that window. She's, well, Willie, you're telling a lie again. You're telling a lie again. I can see that right now. That ain't no lion. That's a dog running through that yard. So she said, I want you to repent of that sin. I want you to get upstairs, repent of that sin, and don't you come down here until you know God's forgiven you. So he went upstairs for a little bit. And he comes down, and she looks at him. She says, you repent of that sin? Yeah, Ma, I did. I did. I repented. She says, okay, did God forgive you? He said, well, I know he forgave me, Ma. Because when I was talking to him, he said, Willie, you're forgiven of that sin, a lion. Because when I seen that thing coming through the yard for a while, I thought it was a lion too. So, praise the Lord. Let's enjoy worshiping and praising his wonderful name, huh? Amen. Amen. And we'll explain that in just a little bit here. Okay. Oh, Lord, could I hear Winton's voice singing that, huh? Former pastor, such a strong, precious voice, and just, that was his song. Man, you could, it's reverberating through this place even yet. Now we can really do it with a chorus of billions, huh? Amen. Well, you know what time it is. Our little guys are all out there, and they're looking for a place to go right now because they're sitting, I don't want to sit and listen to him. So everybody ought to go to Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school. The men and the women, the boys and the girls. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm going to let you all sit down right now. Oh, don't ever buy a shirt without a pocket. I mean, this. I do that all the time. So, well, it is Resurrection Day. Or as Phil Robinson would say from Duck Dynasty, if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, this day makes you very happy, happy, happy. Amen. With all your heart. I hope you, if you don't know him with all your heart, mind, and soul, please don't leave here today without getting that relationship started and going and never to be left. Amen. In Luke 22, I'm just going to refer to that right now. You don't have to go there, but can if you want. But in Luke 22, it's about the Last Supper, the Passover. And Jesus looked around at his disciples, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That word desire is epithemio, heart longing, just a longing. And I can imagine as they walked for even now years together with these disciples, watching him, seeing him grow, seeing him fall, seeing him fail. And he's looking at him. And he knew the timing. He knew what was coming. He knew that in very few days, things were going to be changing big time for them. But he knew he wanted to have that last meal with them. He said, this is going to be special. You guys are going to learn things you've never learned before, and it's going to be very special. That's kind of the way I've approached this. When we laid out the schedule, it just chance fell on me for Easter, and I says, boy, we've traded a little bit. You know, guys, people couldn't make it and things. We've traded a little bit. I wouldn't give that one up. I wanted this one. I wanted to be here and be able to bring this to you. I was with desire. I wanted to bring this message. John 20. Now, this has been mentioned a few times here in the past week leading up to the time here. This is one we go to often. And typically I don't start coughing until I get up here, so we'll see what happens. And I'm just going to read just a very little bit. It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. Dark. Darkness was a part of what was going on at this time. It was a physical dark. It was still early. Darkness was there. But there was a spiritual darkness going on in this land right now because the Christ, the Lord of heaven, had just been put on a cross. The demonic world was having a party. They were whooping it up, you know, and they didn't see either what was really going on. 3 days had passed since Christ was on the cross. Luke 23:41 explains that situation a little bit, saying, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You know, as I read that, I never really thought about that until I thought, you know what? Our little town of Mozini, when Christ was on the cross, Stephen's Point, you know, the darkness came across the very area we're in today. Had, you know, if there was Indian tribes in the area at that time, certainly the raccoons that only go out by night were confused because they were, you know, in the daytime in their little trunk of the tree and all of a sudden darkness, and they thought it, that night went quick. But if there was anybody around here that, you know, that could experience it, I'm sure they were just couldn't understand, but they knew God was involved because it doesn't get dark at noontime and it doesn't stay that way for 3 days. Or 3 hours. And it was like the ninth plague in a Passover, or in Egypt, right before the firstborn were killed in the last plague when Moses was taking the children out of Egypt. That ninth plague, was darkness. Darkness before the dawn. And for 3 days, it said the darkness was so intense that it could physically be felt. Now, how that is, I have no idea, but it could be felt by the Egyptians. But it was only on the Egyptians. It was not on the Jewish, the Israelis, who would soon be led into light. The elements to themselves, the very elements of the earth, could not help but bow down to what tragedy, the tragedy that was happening. The very Lord of heaven, the Creator, was on a cross, dying, or had been on a cross. As I look through the windows right now, I see those beautiful windows are just emanating sun. It's just glorious, glorious, glorious. What an Easter Sunday we have. So the sun came out again. Praise the Lord. The sun came out. And it was soon forgotten, I'm sure, or maybe not so soon forgotten by many. But for those who loved him, there really was no light at this time. I sat down and I thought about this, and I, you know, it's what a blessing it is to have the time to do a little work on these things. So one day I just sat down and I thought what was going on, what was happening in there. So I wrote this. For 3 days now, 11 disciples with a few others have sorrowfully and fearfully taken refuge in their homes, still unable to take a clear and unquivering breath of Jerusalem air. Fearful for their belief, their love, and trust in the hope of Israel, waited for through millennia, had just been ruthlessly slaughtered on a cross of wood between two known criminals. Fearful For they all had conspired together, the very high priest himself, Caiaphas, with the Roman governor, Pilate, and the power and iron authority of Roman troops to crush what they were calling an insurrection. Again, fearful that they all may soon feel the power of Rome with the hatred of the religious Jewish elite bursting through the doors. How is it possible that the glorious expectation of the past days could have turned so quickly? It's as the 3 years since John the Baptizer proclaimed Jesus, the hope of Israel, the one that would come, was now simply a collective dream that never was. Yet no one could deny the marvelous words he spoke, the very truths from heaven, the power and authority he yielded over the elements of nature, even the restoring the breath of life itself to those who had perished. O our Father in heaven, help us all this day after Sabbath, this first day of the week, as the clock is calling out the light of morning, may your light bring us understanding as to what is happening. Darkness, darkness, darkness. And God says, you're this close to glory. You're this close to glory, this close to a miracle. And every one of us can take that to the bank. If you know Jesus, no matter how dark the darkness gets, it's so dark you sometimes can feel it. You don't like the words you just heard, but yet if you know Jesus Christ, you're this close to glory. You're this close to a miracle. You never have to be out of his hands. Last week, when Earl was teaching, he started out in Matthew 20, talked about the mother of Zebedee's children, came to Jesus, and it was just, folks, this is before the triumphal entry. They're getting ready for the triumphal entry spoken about since the beginning of time. Daniel the prophet spoke about it, so it's 580, 600 years ago, this date in history was listed that it would come. And here they are. They don't understand what's happening, and they're worried about who could sit on the right hand, who could sit on the left hand with Jesus. And again, just like I just said, they're this close to a miracle and they don't understand what's going on. God, let us never forget that. If you're hooked up and you love Jesus with all your heart, you're always this close to a miracle. Amen. Back to John 20. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter, knocking on the door. Simon, 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 John, John. And I can just imagine Simon and John in their house. They're sitting there, and they were waiting for the Roman troops to come through. So when that banging began on the door, their hearts had to pound and jump until they recognized a safe voice, the voice of Mary. Mary, Mary, okay. Collectively, get our breath back. It's Mary, it's okay. Peter, she told them that they had taken that, she went to the tomb, it wasn't there, and she does not know where they've laid the Lord. Verse 3, and Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that was about his head, not lying with the linen, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know, get this, they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then his disciples went away to their home. They went running to the tomb. John got there first. John stopped and he stooped down. Evidently the door is low, and he's looking in and he's meditating on just what happened. Peter came thundering along a little bit later, gets to the tomb, and I always thought he just went rushing in, but another version said he did kind of step down, stoop down a little bit, looked in, but he was the first to go in. He went into the tomb. And the verses says, John saw and believed. John saw and believed. Another verse, when it comes to Peter, it said Peter, one version, Peter wondered. He's still in the place. Not quite sure. Clearly not a robbery. Clearly not a robbery. They could see the grave clothes, and some of the original versions say how it was almost like a cocoon, like he just, it wasn't messed up and masked up. You know, they were, you were wrapped tight when you were wrapped for the death. You were wrapped very tight. But it wasn't like that. It was just like they were ripped apart. It just simply like someone slipped out of it, just dematerialized within those. And something so very special, that handkerchief that was about his head, not folded up and thrown away or thrown like a robbery would have left it, but perfectly folded and laying just by itself, all by itself on a side. So when John saw that, he says, I know what happened. I know what happened. And all of a sudden, he begins to understand. Peter, it was beginning to get clear. And right here is where I go into a direction where the disciples, all of this time, really didn't fully have a hand on what was going on. In our, I come to the Wednesday service sometime, and Earl and I would sit and talk, and we would come up with verses that predicted Christ and his coming and what would happen, and we would both look at each other and say, I would have missed it. There's no way I would have caught that, you know. But there were a lot of times when the Lord looked them right in the face and said, the Son of Man must die, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. So I say, sometimes you can't see the forest because all the trees are in the way. I have a good friend, Gary. Many, many years ago when we were, you know, he's my age, we grew up together, went to school together and had fun together. And when all of our friends were getting married and all of our friends were having babies, you know, and we were moms and dads for the first time here, and none of us really knew how to attack kids and how to take kids. We didn't understand them. We were almost kids ourselves, you know. You had them earlier then. So one time Gary took his little daughter for in a boat. They went down the river, and there's this big railroad trestle. And he says, look, Gail, look at the big bridge. Where's the bridge, Daddy? Where's the bridge, Daddy? She couldn't see. No, that big thing there, that's a bridge. But I can't see the bridge, Daddy. That thing's in the way. I can't see the bridge. And she just wanted, and he just couldn't get it into that little mind that that was the bridge. That was the bridge. Couldn't never, I don't think he ever, he came out of there. Yeah. He said she couldn't see it. She couldn't understand what I was saying. Every one of us in our own minds creates and thinks a specific way according to what we are, who we are, what we've gone through. We're all vulnerable to our culture, how we're raised, parents or no parents, good parents, bad parents, male, female, friends, to see things differently through different lenses. The world we're in, unfortunately, is not always like we see it, okay? It's and especially it affects our theology, the way we think. Sometimes, you know, you have two, that's why we have multiple churches, folks. Sometimes we'll see things that just, we just can't get a handle on it. I heard a speaker not too long ago talk about this. His name is Gerald Robinson, I don't know if you've ever heard him speak. Here you are, good speaker. And he called, maybe you know this, and he calls it cat and dog theology. You ever hear that? Cat and dog theology. Give you an idea what happens. Cats and dogs, great pets, right? We got dogs, cats, we all got them. But their attitudes can vary a little bit. You know, dog and cat, different critters. Your dog, man's best friend, there's a reason for that. You know, you get mad at your dog, and ooh, yep, you know, almost kill him, and he comes back just happy as a lark, you know, he just wants to see you. And so that little mind is going in there, little mind is turning, man's best friend. He says, you hug me, you pet me, you feed me, you love me, you play with me. You know what the dog says? The dog says, you must be God. See? You gotta be God. On the other hand, your cat says, you hug me, you pet me, oh, you feed me, you love me, and you play with me. He says, I must be God. You know? And I'm afraid that's what somewhat of what the apostles were going through. And that's another reason that God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's one of them things that bind, it's not one of them things, it's the thing that binds us together. It can get the church to think alike. Honestly, you can still, that flesh still wants to revert. But yet, if you allow God to teach you, speak to your heart, you'll be getting going in the right direction. It binds us together, Lord, binds us together. Amen? Yes. Proverbs 16:19 says, a man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen. Got my little papers here. I write something on a page, something I'm thinking, and I got, oh, I should have said this. So I put a little addendum onto that, so I got pages all over the place. It's part of being human. For 3 years, they walked with the Lord, okay? But as yet they did not understand, and this is 20 and verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, and again, I struggle with that, because in the Old Testament, one of the verses, he said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or Holy One, to see corruption. John 2:19, destroy this temple, and this he told him many times, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And many Old and New Testament scriptures where Jesus talked and said things, and just so directly, but yet their mind, their thinking was in a specific way, and they just could not get a hold of it. In Galilee, as Jesus ministered with the three or with the 12, he ministered through Galilee and Judea and the surrounding area. He healed diseased bodies. He restored limbs. He raised those from the dead. He went preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught from the mountaintop in Matthew 5:3-10, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That cat and dog theology was at work. They were thinking, they were wondering, but they still had a lot of confusion going through them. Because there was times, at times he spoke like he wasn't talking about a king or a kingdom. They couldn't get a handle on it. Some of the things confused them. In Matthew 6:13-14, he spoke of going through life by a narrow gate, but that few would choose that way. Most would choose the wide gate of destruction. But one of the things was that narrow gate seemed to have on it some they never expected to be on it. In John 4, it talks about a Samaritan woman. One day when they were walking, he sent them off to get some food, and he had to go a different way. He went through Samaria, a place that the Jews would go miles out of their way to not go through Samaria, but he had an appointment with a lady at a well. And when he spoke to her and convinced her and showed her who he was, she believed with all of her heart. She got so excited she couldn't help anything but threw it on her pots, left her pots, and went into town. It began to proclaim, I want to show you and tell you about a man who knew exactly who I was and what I've done. Isn't this the Christ? And the townspeople came running out. And the apostle just couldn't quite understand. That's a Samaritan. You know, that's not a part of the plan here from what we see. And there was another time in Matthew 8 where a centurion went looking for help for his servant. And Jesus came to him and he says, help my servant, you know. And the centurion said to Jesus, he says, when Jesus said, I'll come to your house and help. And when he said, no, don't come to my house, for I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But I am a man of authority and I have people around me. And when I want them, tell them to do things, they do it. And I know you're a man of authority. You have people, you can tell things to happen and they happen. So don't come into my house. But just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus did, and the servant was healed. And Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel, not in the land I came for. And just days ago at the foot of the cross, after all that had happened, the centurion and a multitude of soldiers, after they saw what happened, couldn't do anything but bow down at the cross themselves and said, surely, surely this was the Son of God. So there's more. There's things happening. Open your eyes, disciples. See what's about. They celebrated the last Passover with him. They were confused and he confused them again. There's one right here. This is a little Seder meal right here. This is what the Jews on that last day sat down with Jesus. Each one of these had a plate, okay? And typically in the Seder meal, there's a leader. He leads and he has his plate. And then each participant around would have their own plates. I've got four cups to let you know that there are four cups involved. Actually, five. Here's a five. We'll tell you about that one in a minute. But there's actually four. They probably would not have had four cups. They would have had one, but drunk it four times, used it four times. I brought them here just to let you know that there is four. The Seder, which they partook of that night, is a celebration of when the Jews were taken out of Egypt. It's a teaching time. It's a time to remember of the protection and deliverance they had from Egypt. With five cups, and not just one, like we will be taking of communion here in just a little bit, but we only take the one cup. But they had, again, they would be drinking four cups, and then that fifth cup would be sitting there. In Exodus 6, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to explain just why there's four cups. Where's with the glasses? Then the Lord, chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. Now here Pharaoh has them, and he's the one that's going to drive them out. And it didn't make any sense at this point. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now interesting, this is the first time the word Yahweh is used in this place right here in our Bible. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. I have remembered the covenant, that covenant made in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Now here's where it starts in verse 6, where we get the four cups that they use in the Seder. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens. In that cup, that number one cup is burden. It's the burden cup to bring you out of the burdens of the bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here are the four cups. The burdens, number one. The bondage, number two. Redemption, number three. And that's the cup that Jesus, when he stopped, we talk about, we read about in our word. That's a cup of redemption. And my people, he will make them my people. And we know why. You know, we know why he stopped right now. Because they are not his people. They are his people. And in a sense, God has chosen them, but they have never received their Christ. And Jesus knows that is what would not happen that night. So that's why he stopped at the third cup. And they were silent. And I can imagine after all the Seders they'd been to, they were wondering, why did he stop? Why did he stop? Why did he stop tonight? The 10th of Nisan is a date, beginning of months. It's when the Jews, prior to getting out of Egypt, were told to take that lamb. He'd go into the 10th of the month, go into your lambs and grab yourself a lamb. and take that lamb and then bring it into your home. Now, you didn't say put it in the pasture or put it behind the house. It said bring it into your home, and that little lamb would live with you for 4 days. You think the kids got close to that lamb? You think when that little lamb looked at you when you fed him with them big eyes that they didn't begin a relationship with that little lamb and understand how precious that little one was? But it says on the 14th day of the month, that little lamb was to be sacrificed by the head of the household. In this case, now, later on, the priest, the Levitical priest, would do the sacrificing. But at this point, each head of household, so father, if you were head of household, or whoever was the one that would do that sacrifice, you would become the priest of the family that day to save the family. And then 3 days later, there was a celebration, but that is when Jesus would rise from the dead. Interesting, the 14th of Nisan is when Jesus was crucified. But the dates for the Egyptians, because the calendar is a little different, so when the Jews had entered the 14th, the Egyptians were still on the 13th. So if Jesus was killed on the 14th of Nisan, for the Egyptians it was the 13th. Friday the 13th. Some people go back and say that's where that all started. I don't know if it did or not, but it is interesting, you know, because it was a bad day on the Egyptian side of the river. Amen. The Passover itself is what we see right here. It's kind of in, like it's done in 15 steps. There will be a leader, and it's up to each individual how much time they spend in it. I mean, you could go for an hour. You can drag this out and make it, you know, really, really long. Some will go for an hour. Some will go all night long. I mean, they just decide. As we talk about this, see how many areas you can see where it could relate to the cross and to Jesus, where they're picturing and don't even realize it, picturing Jesus on the cross as we talk about that. Now, they vary a little bit. Some of the things would vary somewhat between the different sets of Judaism. But they all follow a program called a Haggadah. Now, Lord help me if there are any Jewish folks are listening to me say these words. I know I'm butchering them. That's pretty clear. But I'm going to do the best I can. And they would start out with the first cup of wine poured would be the Kadesh, the portion of the service called the Kadesh. It's, it would be the blessings would be given at that time, and they would be reminded of the holiness of the holiday. And it says that I will bring you out from those burdens. And they did it, interestingly enough, reclining on their left side. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about John reclined on the bosom of Jesus. And that's what was happening. They were going through this, and they were just reclining back, relaxing. And another thing that would go on, it would be, just like we had the little egg hunt here for fun a little earlier. In Exodus, it tells them that there should be no leaven in the house, none at all, none whatsoever. So you actually were supposed to take, and again, the dad was given authority, you take and make sure and sweep this house and make sure there is no leaven any place in this house at all. So because of that, what they do, they made a little children's game, many people do during the Seder. They have a little game called Find the Leaven. And sometimes they'll leave a little piece of leaven someplace, and the children or the child that finds that gets a special prize. So it's called a Bedetz Shemetz, just Shemetz. So that's kind of a fun time. The things that are in here, it's an egg, a hard-boiled egg. The Zoror, excuse me, which is a roast chicken neck, and that I did not roast, but get a chicken neck and roast it. I just put a little piece of paper and said that's where it would go, right there, roast chicken neck. The Mara is a horseradish with a little romaine lettuce. And the Chersuret is horseradish, but this time with dry romaine lettuce. The Cheroset is that little mixture on the way on the side. That's the sweet part of it. That's the sweet part of the meal. It's walnuts ground up with apple and sometimes pears, and then mixed with a little red wine into a substance, and I'm sure it's very, 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 very good. And then sometimes there's salt water on one on the side. Some of the things go through, and it's dipped in salt water. And each one has a very special purpose that they do this. Now, in the minaret, or not the minaret, in part of the early part of the Talmud talks about some of the priests that different sets. Now, get this: what they did was they would have a bowl of warm water. And they would take the warm water and mix it with the wine. Now, can you see anything there that may be touching Jesus Christ? As a soldier pierced him, and blood and water came out, you know. They're going over and over and over, and they don't understand. They don't understand. That's cup number one. 5 steps later, it says, I will rid you of your bondage, and that second cup is poured. The Megid, and the child asked, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? That's what you're supposed to ask. And then you can, what? When the child asks, you get to tell him. And then you begin to explain what has gone on. And then the child reads the Ma Nishtahana. It's a little thing that they read and know just what's in it, but they that's what they do. And at the same time, the matzah is taken out. The matzah is taken out, and we have three pieces of matzah. The center one is wrapped in a clean white napkin. You see anything there that might speak of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Amen. And then it's uncovered, and I just can't do it with holding my microphone. It's uncovered. It's broken, that center one. It's going to be what they partake of. They're going to partake of the center one. And then it's going to be wrapped again, the rest what's left, and hidden. Hidden. It's not going to be there. It's going to be hidden. One day on the Mount of Olives, our Lord went up, and he is still not here, for he is hidden. We know where he is, but to his people, his called people, his chosen people, he is hidden from them. And the 13th step, that was the 5th step. Again, we go boom, 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 different things are happening. The 13th step is the Barak. It's called a grace after the meal. It's a cup of redemption. And you drink this while reclining also. I will redeem you out of Exodus 6 with an outstretched arm. And the 4th cup was not poured. That night, typically in a normal Seder, they're going to pour that 4th cup. And that's the cup where he talks about, I will make you my people. Now, this cup right over here, this would be poured at this time too, this one here. And this candle here would take and it would light. Oh, there, I got that. This candle would be taken. And now, again, this cup would be poured. Then they're going to take this candle. Now, the reason they took a candle to a candle, because they wanted one candle that was lit while it was light. They didn't want any darkness over this thing. So they would take, and they would go to their nearest door. They'd walk over. And it would come back. And they would say, we have poured his cup, but today he has not come. Elijah, this is the cup of Elijah, for Elijah must come before that great day of the Lord. Our Jewish friends are stuck between the third and the fourth cup. Jewish folks are smart, but they have their math wrong. They got fourth cup and fifth cup, but in this case, fifth cup must come before fourth cup. So when Elijah comes, he will make a way and he will introduce them to Messiah. And at that time, he will come. Right now, they walk in blindness. But in Malachi 4 and 5, they know that verse very well. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before that great day of the Lord. Amen. Well, what I've got here is that's real matzah. So we've set up here our normal communion service. Only thing, we don't have servers today. We're going to let you come and serve yourself. We'll try to do it orderly. Well, we lost one. Now, folks, when we do communion, we do, as guys or whoever we're doing it, try to be as sanitary as we can. We're very careful, so everything we respect you, okay, very much. So what we have here is I've got pieces of matzah, the real thing, or our traditional, probably very similar, traditional wafers. So as you come up, you can grab a wine and a matzah or the other one, whatever you would prefer. You want to try it, and in that way, and then we can partake all together. So if you want to come now, Jackie, if you could help us, please. Yeah, if you could help them, please. Thank you. Yeah, me, very good. And while you come up, take a look at this Seder meal and have a sense of what's there. A boiled egg, a raw potato. What an orderly church. Excuse me, I'm going to give them. I'll forget myself. Amen. And because of that sin nature that little Willie had, we come today and partake of this blood and bread and show the remembering Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Been done over millennia. Think how many people have been doing this for years and years and years, you know, and Jesus remembers every one of them. We just need to make sure that we do it with a heart that is right, pure, and desiring to do his will. So in verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took up the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you.'" Amen. He did that right after he just exposed Judas as the one that would betray him. But yet he broke, had his body, and would go to the cross even for Judas if Judas would turn around. So then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." Amen. Father in heaven, our great God of Savior, thank you, Lord, that any one of us, all of us, can come to you today, sinners saved by your grace, saved by your blood, saved by your body that was broken on a cross for us. We just give you the praise and the glory. And if anybody here does not know you, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that this would be the day that they would begin to consider you, Lord. Begin to dig deeper and understand and try to search and seek for you with all of their heart, because there is none that would be left behind that would be doing that, Lord. So in Jesus' name, I just pray and thank you for this day. Thank you for this Easter. Thank you for the resurrection day that we're celebrating today. And we do all this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I pray that your Easter is just blessed for the rest of the day. Everybody's probably going to be going to some kind of a meal. So I think Earl said pizza, but maybe ham pizza. Praise the Lord. So thanks for coming, everybody.